One other person that I wanted to mention was the man that we've been praying for, and I think he probably challenged me more than anybody else, and that was Pastor Ray. So I got a picture of that. That's Pastor Ray right there. Now, the interesting thing about Pastor Ray, here's a man. He lives an hour from the church, and I had the opportunity to drop him off when he got out of the emergency room. We actually took him back home, and home for him was an hour away. Headed north to a town called Victorious, where that school was, and then he had to take a dirt road that was nothing like I've ever ridden on before, almost impassable. And then he had to actually take another road into the middle of a sugarcane field, where he lived in a small hut. And actually, I went into the hut, and I think Trey was with me as well, and we got a chance to go in there. And the thing that just amazed me about this man, here's a man, he's had four strokes in the last 2 years. He can't he didn't have the money to afford a CT scan, so no way to tell what's wrong with him. And so he travels an hour one way just to get to the church, and then in order to get to the village that I was showing you, that takes about an hour and a half to get to on a good day. And so, you know, in 2.5 hours in order to just be able to minister to these kids, and yet he didn't complain, and he was willing to serve God, no matter what the cost was, no matter what his health problems were, no matter what his circumstances were. And I'll tell you something. I went into his house, and it's what you would perhaps imagine a hut to be like. I mean, very small, very cramped, very musty, dirt floors. And he lived there with his mother, with his wife, and with, I think it was 2 or 3 kids that they had there. And another thing that struck me, and this almost brought tears to my eyes when I was there, and I'll tell you, the ride home from his house, it was late, late, late on Friday night. The ride home from his house really just challenged me, because I walked into his house, and he's an artist. And he's a very talented artist. As a matter of fact, he gave me something, I bought something from him, one of his pieces of artwork that he had built, and it was actually, he made the entire thing. He had sticks as the frame, and he had taken leaves of the sugar cane, blades of the sugar cane, and had woven them together as this backdrop, and had built this entire church front out of bamboo and sugar cane and coral that he had gotten on the beach that he had crumbled up. And this thing was beautiful. He had this couch that he had dug up this root, and he had carved it to make this couch, and he had varnished the entire thing. And he had all of these murals that he had made on the wall. He had this piece of metal that he had, with a chisel, he had made the Lord's Supper. It was an absolutely beautiful thing. And when I went there, he wanted to give me it all. I mean, he was taking it off the wall with tears in his eyes, just because we had, you know, taken him to the hospital when he had a stroke. He wanted to just take all of this. And I mean, these things, I talked with his wife. It took him almost a month to make the picture that I had gotten from him. And here's a man so talented who is just in terrible situation, and yet he is serving God. And I'll tell you, we could not have done it without him. Because I don't know about anybody else on the trip, but I kind of went over there expecting everybody to just speak English. But most of them were very, you know, didn't speak English very well. They're taught it in schools, but, you know, like we're taught French and Spanish in school. And so to have him there being able to translate, we wouldn't have been able to clearly present the gospel the way we were without him there. And, you know, and I just praise the Lord for that, because here's a man who, even though his circumstances were bad, even though he was not rich by any standard, and even though everything was kind of against him in terms of circumstances, he was willing to serve God. Luke chapter 17, 7 through 10. I want to ask you this question today, and I'll make it very brief because we're approaching midnight on Filipino time. The question I want to ask today is, are you willing to be a servant? Now, the verse that Mike read is actually a very telling set of verses here. And if you read it, it's really a challenging verse, even just to read it by itself. Essentially, what he's saying is, as a servant, do you expect the servant to constantly be thanked by the master? No, He's a servant. That's his duty. That's what he's required to do. And so at the end of doing all of these things, at the end of doing all of these things that are required from him, should he then say, "Oh, I did a good job"? No, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what it is our duty to do. There are some things that a servant must do. First of all, a servant must be willing to be burdened without taking consideration as one who has no rights. A servant needs to be willing to serve without rewards or thanks. A servant needs to be willing to do all of these things without charging selfishness on the other party. A servant needs to be willing to do this without pride or without self-congratulations. And lastly, a servant must be willing to admit that doing all of these things in meekness and humility is nothing more than was our duty to do. Now, that's a tall order. It's a tall order to be able to be burdened without crying out that we have our rights. It's a tall order to be willing to serve without being thanked or rewarded in return. How often have you done something and when you don't get that reward, boy, you're irate because, boy, they didn't recognize just how much you sacrificed. It's a tall order to be willing to do all of this without charging selfishness on the other party, to murmur or complain, "Oh, what about that other side?" It's a tall order to be willing to do this without pride. Well, I guess we know who's the more spiritual one here, being willing to serve in the manner that I have. It's a tall order to be willing to admit that doing all of these things is just our duty. That's what our duty is as servants. We have to understand that God's forgiveness comes to those who have penitent hearts, repentant hearts. The Bible says that a proud look is an abomination to the Lord. Proud hearts are an abomination to Him. It is so vital that we come to Him with brokenness, with broken hearts. We were talking in our young adult Sunday school class this morning, and one of the things that we said was, here in America, and again, having a change of perspective, you'll have to forgive that I keep referring to this trip, but it kind of shook me up. And it's a good thing because it's important to have that change of perspective at times. But one of the things that I learned when I went there was I learned just how broken so many people are. See, in America, we have a lot of things. We're very sufficient. We've got it all figured out. We've got our 401k in order. We've got all of our bank accounts set. We've got everything that we need is taken care of. So God really kind of just has to fill in the cracks there. And that's why He doesn't mean all that much to us, right? Because He's kind of an afterthought to us. Because we're all sufficient. You see, over there, when we came to them, we said, "You have a need." And they said, "Yes, we know." They were very willing to admit their need. They knew it, and they were broken. And so when we offered them Jesus Christ, they embraced it with open arms. They were ready to embrace that. And yet I think we have been so caught up with ourselves here. We're so self-centered that when Jesus Christ comes along, we want to need Him, but we just don't. And that's a dangerous position to be in. You see, these questions that I'm asking here about servanthood, they set apart people who are looking for a religion from those who are recognizing their insufficiency apart from Christ. See, that's one of the things that we all need to wake up to. We are insufficient apart from Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter that you got a lot of money. That doesn't make you sufficient. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you're insufficient. It's also important to remember to be humble. Humility is absolutely essential here. There is no room for pride here at Oxford Valley Chapel. Those doors aren't big enough for your swelled head to come fitting through here. And if you did come in here today, if you did walk in today with pride in your hearts, just lay it down. We'll sweep it up. We'll throw it in the dumpster afterwards, all right? If you've come here with pride today, that needs to go away. As I said before, sometimes it takes a change of perspective to help you see things clearly. And this trip, really, I think for me, a lot of people shared the things that it kind of helped them see. But for me, it really challenged me about how proud and how selfish I had become. How sufficient I was with myself. And how much I had it all laid out. And, you know, I kind of would give my itinerary to God and say, God, here's my piece of paper. You bless it, and we'll be good to go. When in reality, what he wants is he wants a heart that's willing to do whatever. And that was the challenge for us this week. The whole hurry up and wait was kind of our motto. Because we had to just say, God, you know what? I know we thought we were going to get there at 9, but now it's 11 o'clock and we're there. And I can be upset, and I can be grumpy about it, but then I'm not being the testimony that I ought to be. Am I here so that I can fulfill my schedule and feel good about myself in that way? Or am I here so that I can witness to people? Am I here so that I can share the gospel with people? How are you going to share the gospel if you're all bent out of shape about your schedule being broken, right? One more verse that I want to look at and we'll be done. It's John chapter 12. Now, we've talked about what it means to be a servant. Now, some of you maybe have embraced that and you said, I want to be that. I want to take those things on me. Some of you might have heard those things and said, that's like, you know, that's you're stepping on a few toes here. So let's talk about incentive. Let's talk about why servanthood matters. Take a look at John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. Get there. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. Now there were certain Greeks among them who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Let's talk about incentive for just a minute. It's very interesting, the beginning. He says in verse 23, Jesus said, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What hour was he talking about? Anybody? What is it? His death on the cross, right? Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ himself said that glory would come, but it had to come through the cross? Jesus Christ was going to be glorified, but that path to glory was through the cross. In fact, Paul himself said that any glorying that we do should be in the cross, because we're following after Christ. The cross was an instrument of death. It was an instrument of torture. Jesus set the example for us. The only true glory comes when we are willing to sacrifice ourselves, when we're willing to embrace the cross. Now, sometimes we'll abound, and sometimes we're going to be abased. But in all of these things, we need to be glorying, holding fast to the cross. Because no matter what circumstances come up in our life, no matter what kind of things we face, it is the cross where we find our glory. And it's interesting, Jesus goes on to say in the very next verse, verse 24, he uses the analogy of a seed. Now, a seed, it's an interesting thing. A seed represents life, but it has to fall to the ground, and it essentially dies. When that seed falls to the ground, it appears dead, it disappears, and the seed is no longer visible. But what is visible is the growth then that comes from that seed, that seed produces. But isn't it interesting, when we have an oak tree that grows great, strong, and mighty, where's the seed? It's nowhere to be found, right? The seed goes away, but there is growth that comes from the death of that seed. And so it is with our own life. Our lives are sacrifices. We are called to be living sacrifices. And you know why? Because we as individuals, even though we do have that personal relationship with God, I'm not trying to take that away, but you have to realize that we are part of something so much bigger than just you, me. We are part of something greater that God wants to do, and sometimes that growth comes through death. Take a look at the next verse, John chapter 12, 25. Salvation through losing. Now, loving your life seems like a very common thing to do. You're about to fall off a cliff. You try not to fall off a cliff, right? Now, it's certainly not the easiest thing to do, to hate your life in this world, making your goal in life to be safe, secure, comfortable, surrounded only by pleasantries. That seems like the easy thing to do, right? We always want to be comfortable. We always try to make things the most comfortable that we can. And John chapter 12, 25 says, living that kind of a life leads to destruction. Jesus reveals another path. Hate your life in this world. Now, I want you to make sure that you catch those words in this world, the words in this world, because he's not saying be suicidal here. He's not, you know, saying go jump off a cliff. He's saying ultimately what we are looking for is the salvation of our life, but the greater salvation, not just the little small salvation of being comfortable here in this life. He's saying we need to throw that idea of being comfortable here and now out the window and hate our life in this world, because that's what's ultimately going to bring salvation for eternal life. Because we as human beings, we're not created for time. We're created for eternal life. That's why we're created. This short period of time that we've got here helps us get to know God a little bit better. But we are ultimately created for eternal life. To find genuine salvation for our lives, we should not look for it in this world. It comes when we're willing to do things that look foolish to this world. Denying yourself, taking risks, embracing suffering for love's sake. Jesus tells us that these things lead to eternal life, not death. There's honor through service in verse 26. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Some of you come here today, and I don't know hearts, so I'm not trying to point out anybody in particular. But some of you are here today as spectators. You're here today and you've just come because this is church and you're hopefully, you know, going to come and feel good. But finding honor from God comes from following Christ where He has gone before. And He's gone to the cross. Would you be willing to go to the cross, whether that mean in a big way, giving your life for Him, or maybe it means dying daily in those things where you have to give up your time or where you have to sacrifice some comfort so that you can love other people? If this is how we serve, God will honor us. Now, I'll end with this. How is all of this accomplished? The sustaining power that keeps us going through all of this. Because again, these are tall orders. Being a servant, not an easy thing. Christ's death on the cross. This is what sets Christianity apart from all other religions. You know, because all other religions, they'll tell you what to do, but there's no example. Christ didn't command something that He wasn't willing to do Himself. Christ went before us as the example, but not just as the example. He didn't just die before us. He died for us. He died for us to bring us salvation and the power to be that servant, to the power to give of ourselves, to be that living sacrifice. The good shepherd has already laid his life down for the sheep. John 10 already makes it clear. You can try with all your might to be like Jesus, but until you've been saved by Jesus, your efforts are futile. Your efforts are in vain. It is our only hope and our only strength through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so, two questions that I want to pose to you today. First and foremost, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and there may be one here who never has, talking about being a servant and a follower of Christ really means nothing if you are not willing to repent of your sin and be saved by Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you've never trusted Him as your Savior, I want you to come up right afterwards. Doesn't matter who's talking to me, who's shaking my hand. I want you to come up and grab me and say, I need to talk to you about this. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Then the other challenge is to you, if you're a Christian. Are you complacent? Are you being a spectator? Are you being a servant? And you've got to ask yourself this question. You've got to examine your life. You've got to be willing to look at all of the things that happen in your life and say, am I willing to, as we said at the beginning, am I willing to be burdened without taking consideration as to one who has no rights? Am I willing to serve without reward or thanks? Am I willing to do all of this without charging selfishness on behalf of God? Am I willing to do this without pride or self-congratulations, patting myself on the back? Am I willing to admit through all of these things that I've done in meekness and humility, that it's just my duty as a servant to do these things? Are you willing to be that servant? I hope you are. But you're going to have to ask yourself a question on the drive home today. And I hope that you are willing to say, Jesus, I am willing to follow you no matter what it takes, no matter how much I feel comfortable in my box. I'm willing to break out of that. No matter how many things I've written down on the piece of paper I told you that I'd be, I'm willing to give you a blank sheet of paper and sign my name at the bottom and say, God, I'm willing to do whatever. I hope you can say that today. I hope you're willing to give Him that blank page and be a servant of Jesus Christ, because those are the people that He's going to honor. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this time, for Your Word. Thank You so much for being a servant, taking on the form of a servant, and being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Lord, I ask that You'd help us to be willing to take that death. Father, that we would be willing to say, God, I'm going to do whatever it takes, Lord, however foolish I look, however much I suffer, because I want to be a follower of Christ. Lord, and I pray that if there's anyone here who is not willing to make that sacrifice, Lord, that You would bring them either to the point of making that decision or drive them away. Father, because You have made it clear that You don't want anybody lukewarm. Lord, hot or cold, I pray that the choice would be made today. In Jesus' name, amen. Mike, would you come lead in song? Want a closing prayer too?
As we finish our service, let's all stand together, please, and sing the fourth verse of Let Jesus, or Jesus Shall Reign, which is number 231, verse 4.